As we have continued with our studies in the life of the prophet of Elijah, it must have occurred to us time and time again just what a remarkable man we have been looking at. We could see this in the boldness that he displayed, and we noticed that on different occasions whenever he confronted the wicked King Ahab. We saw also how prayerful he was, and we saw the faith that he exercised against tremendous odds. Whenever he gave instructions to the people to throw water over the sacrifice that was going to be offered on Mount Carmel and dig a trench around the altar. And even the water that was poured over the sacrifice filled the very trench. And then fire was to come down and consume that sacrifice. What faith there was there. And we also spent a couple of weeks looking at the humanity of the man. The Bible says he was a man of like passions, just as we are, like as we are. We tend to think that the people that we read off in the Bible, people that were great heroes, never had a blemish on them. Well, Moses lost his temper on one occasion, and it's understandable why. But he lost his temper on one occasion and was kept out of the land of promise because of that. David committed a terrible sin that led to another terrible sin, and he had his blemishes. That's something that I always think about, where the great leader Oliver Cromwell said when he was having his portrait painted. They wanted him to turn round at an angle to cover a bad part of his face, and Cromwell says, no, he says, paint me warts and all. So that's what Bible saints are like. And Elijah was no exception. Great though he was, yet he had his moments of weakness, fled from his post of duty. He was just human like all of us. And then we noticed how remarkable his life was in the supernatural departure. He went to heaven without dying. And then last week we saw how he came back in a supernatural manner and appeared with Moses speaking to the Lord Jesus in front of three disciples on the mount where the Lord Jesus was transfigured. What a remarkable man. But this outstanding feature of his life is not done with yet, because Elijah has to come back again according to the word of God. Notice in verse 11 of these words, the Lord Jesus says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias, that's Elijah there, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Elijah come. Some people thought that John the Baptist was the Elijah that the Lord was talking about. Now, John the Baptist exercised an Elijah-type ministry. There were comparisons between the two. But John the Baptist, at this stage, has been martyred. Turn back to chapter 14 and notice the 10th verse. And he, that's Herod, sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought on a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, John the Baptist could not be Elijah because he's dead. And the Lord Jesus is now saying sometimes afterward, Elijah shall come. So there is to be an appearing of Elijah on this earth again, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, an appearing that was not the transfiguration, was not John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is dead and the transfiguration was past whenever the Lord Jesus said this. But let me show you why it's not John the Baptist. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And John the Baptist is preaching here and he's drawing the crowds. And there's a delegation of religious leaders, Pharisees, sent from Jerusalem to talk to him about his ministry. Notice verse 19 of John chapter 1. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. So John the Baptist did not believe that he was Elijah. So Elijah's coming. Still future. And to have confirmation of that, turn back to the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, the very last chapter, and verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4. God is speaking, and this is what he says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We'll be turning back to that just in a moment. But the point I'm making to you is that Elijah is to still come back to this earth. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about that because he came back nearly 1,000 years after he went to heaven and stood with Moses and the Lord Jesus and Peter and James and John on the Mount Hermon at the Transfiguration. Now, 2,000 years have gone by and he has yet to come. There are several things I want to draw your attention to about this return of Elijah to earth. First of all, the purpose of it. Why is he to come back? Well, notice what John or what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 17 and in verse 11. Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. What would that be? Will he restore or be part of the restoring process? And he'll be involved in it. Of the worship of the Lord. And we see something of that whenever we come to it before we close. He's going to restore all things, going to concern the worship of the Lord. It's going to concern, I'm sure, the word of the Lord. Because there cannot be true worship of the Lord unless the word of God is given its prominent place. The Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where do you learn the truth? It's from God's word. So Elijah's return is going to be involved in restoring all things, going to have to do with the word of God and with the worship of God and with the people of God. Now keep that in mind and turn back again to Malachi chapter 4, and we have something else given to us that ties in with this restoring of all things. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 again. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Elijah's work, this restoring of all things, is going to involve people. And you may remember well that in the Bible, the word fathers just doesn't mean your earthly parent. But the word fathers was a term used for the patriarchs and the old ancestral leaders of the children of Israel. For instance, we read in Acts 5 verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Acts 22 verse 14, the God of our fathers hath chosen us. Luke chapter 1, verses 54 and 55, Mary's song, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abram and his seed forever. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in one occasion, ye are of your father, the devil, referring to the Jews who were rejecting him. And then he went on to say, your father, and he was speaking now about their ancestral father, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, the word fathers were the old ancestral leaders, the patriarchs, the godly people. And what John, or what Malachi is saying here, that Elijah is going to do in verse 6 is, he's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. There's going to be a return to the love that their forebears and ancestors had for the Lord God Almighty. We read in the Gospel of Luke with regard to John the Baptist's ministry, again, thinking of the parallels with Elijah, that he would turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. There's going to be a dealing with the heart and the mind, particularly of the Jewish people, at the time that Elijah comes back to restore all things. What a ministry. One of the old commentators said, with regard to this verse, he felt, and others along with him, quite a number, felt, when it says that they were going to turn, he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, that there were bad family relations between fathers and their children, and children and their fathers. He said this was a mark among Jewish people, and it would be so in the days whenever this person came on the scene. That may be a reason. It may be a factor in it. But I think rather it means that there's going to be not only the reconciling between parents, fathers and their children, and children and their fathers, but I believe the former is the more true. Going to deal with the hearts of everybody and get them back to the worship of the God of their fathers. Very important to keep that in mind. And Elijah is coming back to this earth again one day to figure in that great work of reformation and revival. But notice secondly, as we move on, not only the purpose of his return to earth, the restoring of all things, but notice the period of it. When is it going to happen? Well, if you're still in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, we have the answer. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's linked to this day of the Lord, whenever that is. That's the key. So whenever this day of the Lord will take place, Elijah's going to be involved. He's going to be sent just before it, and he's going to be involved in it. Now, we have looked at this in the past. I want you to turn back to a couple of references, and then I'll just cite others. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 13, and it'll give you an idea what this day of the Lord is like. Notice that Malachi calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Let's see what Isaiah says in chapter 13. And notice verse 10 there, starting at that particular verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Keep that in mind, the day of the Lord. Cruel, both with fierce, with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Going to be a terrible judgment on the ungodly. Notice verse 10. The heavens are going to be affected. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So there's going to be trauma in the heavenly bodies. Notice on earth, verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. That's going to happen in a coming day. It hasn't happened in the way that it's happened here. And it's at that time that our prophet Elijah is going to figure. Turn over to the book of Joel, chapter 2. You may recall whenever we studied the book of Joel, we noticed this, Joel chapter 2 and verse 30 and verse 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. There's going to be consternation in the hearts of men, and there's going to be chaos in the heavenly bodies. It's known by another phrase, the great tribulation. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, whenever the Jews particularly are going to suffer immensely in this. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's called the day of Christ. In Revelation 6 verse 17, it's called the great day of his wrath. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, or verse 10, it's called the day of the Lord. Whenever there's going to be this terrible dissolving of the elements of the universe, it's going to last for a long period. And it's in this period of the day of the Lord that Elijah is going to come back. God has his man for the hour. He had Elijah for the days that he needed him to use him in that reign of Ahab and Jezebel. And we went into all of that. And he will have his man Elijah along with another as we'll see shortly. In this particular day when God is going to move against the world, and also his own ancient people are going to go through the fire. And I want to say to you today, my dear friends, that even though that's going to be a terrible time in the earth, and Elijah's going to figure in it, whatever your circumstances are now, maybe you say, I'm going through a time of terrible adversity. If you only knew the problems that I bear, if you only knew the worries and the anxieties I have, I want to tell you, God can still use you in the midst of all of that. No matter how hard the times are, get your eyes of your own circumstances. Get your eyes of your afflictions. And fix your eyes on the one who's over all. Remember, God says he would send Elijah. And God has sent you into those circumstances where you are now and that are surrounding you and you think are having a terrible effect on you. God wants you to be a witness for him in all the difficulties that you're suffering. So we've seen the purpose of his coming to restore all things. We've seen the period of it, just about the time that the day of the Lord is breaking. Now, I want you to notice, lastly, the perceiving of it. Is there any place, have we any idea who may be this Elijah? Has the Scripture shown us in its prophetical element who Elijah might be? Well, I believe there is a place, and we read it earlier in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, and I'm asking you to turn to this particular portion with me now. And while his name is not mentioned, and therefore we've got to be cautious and can't be dogmatic, yet I believe that we can be very strongly inclined to the view that Elijah is referred to in Revelation chapter 11. And I want you to look with me at this passage as we come to a close. God has two witnesses here. We've noticed that in the reading. Now, this is specifically mentioned as a period of 42 months or 1260 days, which comes to 3.5 years. And that is when the Antichrist turns against the Jew. At this particular time, he's made a covenant with them for 7 years, the 1 week of which we read in Daniel chapter 9 is a period of 7 years. And all seems to be hunky-dory for the first 3.5 years. But the Antichrist is going to pull off his mask. He's going to show us true colors. The abomination of desolation is going to be set up in the temple of which the Lord Jesus refers and Daniel refers in Daniel 9 and 11 and Matthew 24. And at that time, God is going to have two witnesses, his two witnesses, he said, prophets, he said, as we've noticed in Revelation chapter 11. Now, there are three things I want you to notice about them. First of all, their identity. And again, you'll understand, I'm strongly assuming, I'm not being dogmatic, although I believe that one of them is our man Elijah. Let's notice verse 6 of Revelation chapter 11. Something is being done here in his ministry, in their ministry, that indicates Elijah. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How long were the heavens shut up and there was no rain or dew whenever Elijah was on earth? 3 years, 3.5 years. So there's a mark. We can reconcile this man, whoever he is, with Elijah. Is this Elijah back again? I'm of the mind that it is, without being dogmatic to you. Who's the other? Well, look, notice verse 6 again. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not on the days of the prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Is that not Moses? Was Moses the one that God used to send the plagues to Egypt in the day of Pharaoh? And wasn't the water turning to blood one of them? And notice these prophets here have power to do it as often as they will. So Elijah now is here at the beginning of the dreadful day of the Lord, and he's exercising a ministry of great judgment. It's very important to notice this. Notice their activity. Well, we've already seen that they're prophets. We've noticed that they're prophesying for 3.5 years. They're going to be opposed. Notice verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, there are people out to get them. They want to remove them off the scene. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And then in verse 6, imagine no rain. No rain in the earth. The waters turn to blood. If we think we're living in times of austerity and economic gloom now, what's it going to be like, particularly around the Middle East, whenever this happens? The water's turning to blood. No rain for a long, long period. Plagues coming. And all of this is meeting with hostility, as we have seen. But then in verse 7, the man of sin himself, the beast, steps in. Notice verse 7 of this particular chapter. And when they shall have finished their testimony, and ladies and gentlemen, not until then. No matter, even though the Antichrist will defy them, he'll not be allowed to harm them until their testimony is finished. But when it is finished, notice what happens. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. They're going to be done to death by the Antichrist himself. But that's a tremendous truth to note, that only when they finish their testimony. George Whitefield, the great preacher of the 18th century, used to say that man is immortal until his work is done. And Whitefield was right. He only lived till he was 57 years of age. Others have died younger in the Lord's work. Others have died older. But our times are in the Lord's hands. Somebody once wrote, plagues of death around me fly. Till he call, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit. Till the love of God see fit. Tremendous truth that. Even though we lament whenever people die young, God has his time for these things. But notice these two people had died when they had finished their testimony. Notice verse 8, the indignities that were heaped upon them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. But notice how far it has sunk. It's called Egypt. It's called Sodom. Verse 9, and they have the people, that's the Jews. They have the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Won't even bury them. They're going to leave them out for public use. The nations there could be representatives of the different nations of the world being in Jerusalem at that time, or it could even be the use of satellite television or television as it is now, where you can see what's going on in any part of the earth the same time that it's happening if television crews are covering the event. And then these people who put them to death are so glad. Notice verse 10. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth, Elijah being one of them. What a ministry. And now that they've killed him, they will not allow his body to be buried. But just a few days later, God does a remarkable thing. Notice verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them and their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. You remember the vision that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 37 in the valley of dry bones. All the bones came together. All in an orderly way, but there was no life. Then Elijah was commanded to prophesy to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God came and entered into them, breathed upon them, and they rose up a mighty army. Now here are these two men, Elijah. They're rising up. The cameras may have been on them for days. The people would not allow them to be buried. But then something happens, the two of them rise up. And at the same time, God calls them, come up hither into heaven. And they went up in a cloud, and the enemy saw it. My, what a time. There is victory here. There is activity here. And of course, we've seen the identity here. And that's the man whose life we've been looking at 3,000 years ago. Not finished with him yet. He'll be coming back again just a short time before that most glorious of all events, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah will just pale into insignificance to the extent that all the other great servants of God are in insignificance. And the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have all the glory as he comes back in the power and clouds of heaven and great glory. Yes, this man Elijah is still to come back. Let me come to a conclusion by putting this to you. Elijah did finish his testimony, and the other prophet, let's say it's Moses. Only when they finished their testimony could they have been harmed. But I want to look at the other side of the coin. They did finish their testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a course to run. The Bible says to us that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are not to be weary in well-doing. Whenever Paul was writing to the Colossians, he said, speak to Archippus and tell him that ministry that he has received of the Lord, fulfill it. Now, whatever was going on in Archippus' life, we don't know. Was he losing heart? Was he on the verge of quitting? We don't know. But he was to fulfill it. And if you're having a hard time in serving the Master, don't give up. Don't think of quitting Sunday school whenever it starts back again. Don't think of quitting the children's meeting when it recommences again. Don't stop getting involved in the senior citizens' work. Don't stop getting involved in serving the Lord in whatever way you're serving the Lord, just because the times are hard. Don't stop giving up driving these buses. All of this is a vital work for God in the circumstances in which he's placed it. Be like Elijah. Finish your testimony. And the other thing I want to say is this. As we have come to an end of the studies of this man, just for your own further study, go through the New Testament, take a concordance, look for the word Elias, and see how many times Elijah is mentioned in the Gospels, in some of the epistles. James speaks of him, Paul speaks of him, the Lord Jesus speaks of him, the disciples speak of him. And let that be a furthering of your study. He's such an important figure in biblical history. God made him so, and he fulfilled God's plan for his life. Let us, like him, leave ourselves in total abandonment at the feet of Jesus. And then God will use us, as he used Elijah, to the extent of our gifts and talents and abilities. And we too will be a great witness for him in the circumstances in which he places us. Let's bow together in prayer.